I'm going to have you just pull out your bulletins if you have one and flip it to the back side of the bulletin. And we're going to go down about three quarters of the way down where it says love through service. This is one of the things that as a church we believe God has called us to do, is to serve other people, to be a part of other people's lives, their journeys, no matter where their journeys go. So it says there that we believe that we are to be a fellowship of caring believers, meeting physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, both of those within our congregation and outside, within our community, it says, within the world, beyond Fairland. I just wanted, before we kind of turn the service over, in a sense, to the team that was serving in El Salvador for the last couple, or for a couple weeks ago, I just wanted to real quickly just mention, because some of you have probably seen this in the news, that there is a orphanage in Haiti, just on Friday, Saturday time frame, that had a tragic fire, and 15 children were deceased at the end of that fire. And we want to tell you that for two reasons. Number one, as a church, we support, and many of you guys support, people from Loving Grace Orphanage in Haiti. It was not Loving Grace Orphanage. But it was a fellowship of believers that run and oversee the ministry. So there are brothers and our sisters in Christ that are hurting as they loved and poured into these wonderful children. And I just want us to have a moment of prayer. Just praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't even know. But they need it today probably more than anything else. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and there are so many times that when we come to you, we don't even know what to say. We think of this part of the kingdom of God that had this passion and this drive and this sense that you would have them run an orphanage in Haiti for children with disabilities. And they opened their arms, they opened their wallets, they gave of themselves. And then we hear this tragic news just in the last days of this horrific fire and the results of that fire. And Lord God, we would pray that in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this mess and this pain that they are going through, that they would still somehow see you. Father God, we would pray that they would sense you, that they would sense your peace, your wisdom as they have to make decisions and as they have to kind of regroup. Father God, allow them to know your love. We would pray, Heavenly Father, that they would sense the love and support of others as well, that can perhaps help them get back onto their feet and continue this wonderful, needed ministry in Haiti. So, Father God, we just want to lift them this morning into your care, trusting that you are there with them in the midst of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have Jim come. Jim is going to begin our time together this morning, telling us a little bit about a partnership, a relationship that we have with Living Water, and then we're going to have some time to talk to some of the folks that were on the El Salvador trip. What was it, a week and a half ago now?
Well, we came back last Saturday night.
Yeah, so I'm going to turn over to you, Jim, and then we'll...
Thank you, Pastor. Okay. Today I want to share with you a little bit about our El Salvador water ministry. Our partner, Living Water International, is a non-government Christian organization that their mission is to give water to those people that are lacking access to clean, safe, fresh water. Our mission, first and foremost, is to share the love of Jesus Christ to these villagers, and also to give them a well. Dina and I have been serving as mission partners with Living Water for 14 years, and these wells that we drilled in this recent trip were wells number 47 and 48. We have enough funds left over from our initial fundraising that Fairland is going to be funding another well in May. We will not be putting it in, but we are going to be paying for that well. We're going to continue fundraising to expand and continue this ministry because it's the right thing to do. I've always been sort of a numbers guy, and many of you have invested in this ministry. By my reckoning, you all have hit the jackpot. Your investment in this team has been changed forever. Their lives, they're more cognizant of the fact that there are people in this world that are dying for a cup of water. And I'm very proud of them, and I'm proud of you. Congratulations.
So we're going to invite the whole team if they would come on up at this time. And several of them are going to be sharing with us a little bit about their experience. Jim, how many people went total on this particular trip?
We had two teams. The one team was the Fairland team, and the other team was actually putting a well in for Candoris out of Anvil, but the team was comprised of Hess family members. I had three brothers, a couple sister-in-laws, a son, a daughter-in-law, a nephew, and so they were putting a well in Escalone, and the Fairland team put one in San Sebastian. Both of those villages were on the outskirts of a town called Chachuapa. That was Dina's mother's birthplace. So it was very special for us.
And I know, Jim, you had shared with me, and I think maybe even shared with the congregation before, that this was the first time, which kind of made it exciting, where you had two wells going in the same week.
That's correct.
Which is a fun thing to see
happen. It was a logistical challenge. Normally I'm dealing with seven greenies. this time I had 16.
Yeah.
So it was a little bit more difficult, but got everybody down there safely and back.
Veronica, we're going to start with asking you a question right off the bat.
I would just like to say I want to introduce some of them that are not regular attenders here. Julie, my daughter-in-law, married to Brandon, and Jared Zielinski. Jared's been a friend of our family for many, many years. He went along. The rest of them you all know. So go ahead, Veronica.
Well, we assume that. They probably actually don't necessarily all.
Everybody introduce yourselves when your question is given. Okay.
Perfect. So we will start with Veronica. How did you prepare for and how did you feel about going to a third world country?
Okay, so first off, my name is Veronica Thies. So Jim and Dina and the Living Water Organization just did an outstanding job of preparing us. We all received a little blue book that I had my notes on in the mail. We had many, many emails, and also we met in person as a group several times before going. There were immunizations that we had to have prior to going. We were informed of what to pack, how to brush our teeth, because unfortunately you can't use their water. Also about not being able to throw the toilet paper into the toilet, also very odd for us. Dina was amazing in telling us what foods we could and could not eat. Sadly, no lettuce. No salads for a week, and also about no exposed tattoos and certain shoes and clothing things that you couldn't wear because of the gangs in the area. But as far as how I felt very safe. I was super excited to go because actually the last group that spoke, it just really stirred something in me, and Jesus was nudging me, go, 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 and I was so excited to go. While I was there, I felt very safe. We were never alone. Living Water makes sure that you don't even walk to the bathroom by yourself. You don't leave the site without someone else from Living Water. And then things that I was not prepared for was just the amazing life-changing experience. Just how God showed himself in every way during the entire trip. And how fantastic it was to just get to know each one of our team members better. And just the amazing experience altogether.
Awesome.
Words can't describe. So I just pray for the congregation that you also are being moved. Go. Go.
And then you pass it down to Bob. So often when we go on a trip, we have these expectations in our mind, these thoughts of how it's going to play out, and especially in missions. So often it doesn't go that way. So, Bob, what were you expecting? Did it go the way that you expected?
It did in many ways, Don. Like Veronica said, Jim and Dina did a great job of telling us what to expect for the most part. For me personally, though, I was not expecting... In the picture in my mind is we were going to leave the hotel and travel way, way, way out into the middle of nowhere to some remote village, and you know, where you would expect them not to have water. When in fact we left the hotel in the van and we drove 15 minutes or so, and the van starts to pull over like it's going to turn, and I said, "Why are we stopping? You know, what's going on?" And they said, "We're here," and we turned into this community, and it just caught me off guard that how could they not have running water? We're 10 minutes from the city. You know, we take so much of that for granted. And the other thing I certainly was not expecting is the men of the community. One of the gentlemen, he was in the picture with Kevin, young man, just a great young man, and we found out that, you know, he's a member of one of the gangs. But he and his father and other members of the community were there every day from the time we got there to after we left, working to get that well in, and you know, they were committed to that whole thing, and that I was not expecting that.
Yeah. So awesome. You can pass it down to Julie. Julie, so often when we go to these places, communication's an issue. How did you communicate with locals?
Yeah, that was something I was a little unsure about going into it. You know, we don't speak Spanish. How would we communicate? Would that be like awkward silences at moments? And it's amazing how initially just a smile and friendly waves and just that human-to-human connection is so powerful in creating those relationships. Of course, the whole time we were there, all of the living water staff, the men who were helping with the drilling, and the ladies who were helping to lead the health and hygiene lessons to the women and children, they were fluent in English and were excellent translators and helpful in having us all feel a part of the community together. And Dina as well was a great help in any translation and helping to keep us in the loop of what conversations might be going on. My high school Spanish from more than 20 years ago, with a little bit of help, I sort of awkwardly found words here and there and, you know, created moments for them to laugh at how I was trying to speak. And the one final way that we communicated that I didn't expect was I had my phone on me, you know, for taking pictures, and I had a Google Translate app where every now and then I type a word in to remember what I was saying. That was helpful. There was one afternoon, I was sitting with a girl who was 14. We were just watching the drilling and kind of sitting there observing. I pull out my phone and I type a sentence in English, press go, and hand her my phone. She reads it in Spanish, types back, hands it back to me, and we went back and forth, like any 14-year-old girl would like to sit there and text, and we had a nice conversation. And then the next day, there was a church service where the pastor was giving a salvation message, and you know, all in Spanish, so I only understood parts of it. But she's sitting there, and we start texting a little bit on my phone, and I was able to have the most spiritually deep conversation I had with anyone there, just over text on my phone, just speaking words of God's purpose and plan into her life. And I found that really neat, that even today's technology and even how different this community and these people were, we still could find ways to connect and talk to each other.
That's awesome. Dale, during the time, how did your faith grow as a result of...
Well, I had this question, and actually I picked this question after Pastor Dustin's sermon last week, when he asked the question, when he said that growing your faith isn't an accidental thing. In order to grow your faith, you have to step out of the box that you normally operate in. You have to take a chance and go to see things and get involved in things that sometimes you wouldn't. This trip was really an eye-opener for me. I'll guarantee you one thing. When you go on a mission trip, you get blessed even more so than you're blessing those people. We take our water for granted. These people didn't have running water. They didn't have clean water. And they carried it from a distance just to operate their normal lives. But their faith was strong. You know, they didn't know sometimes where they would get water or how they would even get it, but their faith was strong. And each day when we had our devotions, when the pastor came, even when the translator wasn't translating, you could tell that the Spirit was moving. I love the idea when the pastor prayed, the people started praying out loud. It's different. It's just a little bit different, but it was amazing how their faith was just so strong. We have so much in this country, and we take it for granted. And believe me, you don't realize it until you go in and you turn on a spigot and say, oh, can't use that water. Mm-hmm. That opens your eyes. And like Bob said, we're just outside the city. You know, it's like walking outside of Lebanon into West Lebanon and you don't have water. And it was just an amazing experience. The people from Living Waters, it's their job, but it's not their job. It's their passion. They are committed Christians. And they told us time and time again, it's not just about the water. It's about sharing the love of Jesus and the Word of God with the people that we come in contact with. And we had all kinds of opportunities to do that. The people were so grateful, and just the love that they shared with us was amazing. You cannot help but have your faith expand when you get into a situation like that. And it was amazing.
Kevin, can you tell us what the most memorable part for you of drilling the well was?
You would probably think that maybe hitting the water, and that was, of course, a high point. That was what we were there for, or one of the reasons why we were there. Another one that is going to keep a smile on our face every time we think about it was the picture of Bob standing there when he got splashed with muddy water. We'll all smile at that, remembering that. That was the initial first of when we hit water, and Bob happened to be at the right spot. But also a point, or a high point that I wasn't expecting as much is when we pulled in the first day, and there were four or five of the men there to help us. And I remember my initial thought was, is there going to be enough work there for all of us? And I shouldn't have worried about that. Living Waters did a great job of making sure that we all had work to do. Working with them and learning to know, like Bob mentioned, how hardworking they were. The picture of the two I was standing with, Mario, the father, and Gino, the son. Mario made us older fellas proud. I mean, he was just a hardworking fella, and it just showed how important their family was to them, and trying to not only get water for themselves, but for everybody in the community. It was just a great experience, and something I'll always remember.
Jared, can you share with us what life was like for people that lived in the villages?
Yes, before I answer your question, as Jim mentioned, I'm not a member of the church, but I wanted to say, and I'm sure you're all aware of this, that there's some wonderful people in this congregation because this is a great team to work with, and just great to get to know everyone. It's amazing how thankful and happy all of them were, despite what they didn't have. Life is a little bit tougher for them, and they don't have the amenities that we do. But they were all very thankful for what they have. The village that we worked in was five or six parallel dirt roads that were no more than like a quarter mile long, and all the houses were packed in pretty tightly with each other. And it was amazing how we got invited into some of those houses and how much pride they showed in what they had. I mean, they're not nice places to live by our standards, but they were very proud of them and what they had done to maintain their home life. Many of these homes, they're made out of just brick or cinder blocks, and the roofs are maybe like tin roofs or whatever else, other material they can find. They're pretty much open to the elements. I mean, we went during the dry season, so I'm not really sure how it is during the rainy season. But a lot of these homes, they only have one sink, and the sink does not have running water. This is a sink that, you know, they fill up with buckets from wherever they get their water from, and they use it to do the dishes, to wash clothing, and anything else they may need to do. And the village that we worked in did have a current older well, I think we were told it was not really deep enough and not reliable enough, and it was hard to distribute throughout the community. And a lot of these communities have to pay to ship their water in, and obviously that's a big expense for them because they don't have a lot of money, and they also, they're not always sure when they're going to get water delivered, so they have to ration it out, and it could be 2-3 weeks before they get more water. So it's a lot different than what we're used to. We have our water and we don't really think about it. But there's a great community feeling, and one aspect of that is in the back of our village, they had a big fenced off area that was meant to be a garden that the youth would maintain. And unfortunately, there wasn't much going on there when we were there because they don't have water to, you know, give water to the garden. And so they were very excited for this well to be completed so that the youth could work on this garden. And as Bob mentioned, we had so much help from the other villagers that were there helping us work on the well as well. So it's a great community feeling, and they're very thankful and appreciative for what they have.
Kristen, you're going to share with us, I think, 5 words that changed you.
Yeah, see if I can make it through this. All right. The 5 little words that changed me or affected me most from the week. I'd say it was Thursday afternoon, and we were all in line, both teams, and we were in San Sebastian. We just spent 4 whole days with all of these people in the community, and I believe there was 100 people lined up to hug us, and they didn't just hug us, they held on. And I don't think they wanted us to leave. They were saying goodbye. They were showing their gratitude. And some spoke Spanish, and I didn't understand a word. Some spoke broken English, and then there were some young girls who spoke very well, and they had a lot to share. But there was one little lady who came through the line. Don't start. And she hugged me real tight and held on for a long time. And then she pulled back and looked into my eyes. She had this tiny little fist. She put it on her heart. And she said, "He is in my heart." And that was the biggest moment for me that told me this is not about the clean water or the hygiene lessons or all the digging and shoveling and drilling. This is about salvation. And it was in every one of their eyes that came through the line. Even though we could not communicate well, it was in their heart, and you could see it and you could feel it.
Awesome.
And those were the 5 little words. He is in my heart.
That's awesome. John, I think you're going to share with us a little bit about the people in the village and what impressed you about them.
Well, I've traveled to other countries, but this is the first time that I traveled and interacted with the people this much. And the thing was, when we got there at our village, these people had been waiting and planning for this well, I understand, almost 20 years. And they were so anxious to have us come in and give them a well. Well, the thing was, they took us through the village, and we saw, like I believe Jared said, corrugated steel and plastic tarps for their roofs and houses. And they're proud with what they have. They don't have hardly anything, but they're proud and happy. The biggest thing was Monday, we started to drill a well, and we had to abandon it. Disappointment for them. They had dug 2 pits for the overflow from the well that we had to have for the well. So we had to move about 100 yards, and Tuesday we started another well with 2 more pits. And these people, they helped move all the equipment. They dug new pits for the well. I mean, they were just so anxious to get a well that they were just gung-ho to get it done. Well, Tuesday we drilled, and we had problems again. So now we have to decide where we're going to go. So we moved about 300 yards for Wednesday. So now again, these people, the women and the men, were helping to do all the dirt work again, drag all the pipes, drag everything down, and remove for Wednesday. Wednesday, we started a drill again. We got down about 100 feet and had problems. Well, now, Living Water Group gives them an option that, you know, maybe we won't get a well. So even though they had that disappointment again, Living Water doesn't give up. So because we had to abandon those people, we said our goodbyes to them because we had no idea when they might get water. So we went with the other group then on Thursday. Friday morning, I think it was, they told us that they hit water in our community. And the video showed that the people were so happy and hollering and carrying on and everything that they were just so happy because they were determined, everybody was determined, Living Water and the people were so willing to help to get their water because clean water is a big thing for them. So anyway, it was just when we said our goodbyes to them, even though they didn't have water, they were so thankful that we were there to help them to try and get water, and that they eventually got water. I can just imagine what it would be like. When we went Thursday to the other group, those people over there, they accepted us also, just like we were part of the group that was there. And it's amazing how they are so thankful and so accommodating with what little they have.
Can I add something to that?
Yeah.
John told you about the three wells that they drilled. And this is our 48th well. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this is the first time we've ever had to drill three wells and come up dry. They did hit water at 340 feet on that one. These were the toughest wells this week that we've ever drilled. The one we had in San Sebastian was at 370 feet. The deepest well we ever put in before was 243 feet. These wells are too deep to go with hand pump wells, hand pumps, so they have to put electric pumps in them. It's already been arranged, they're going to get pumps in them. But the one in the one that John's talking about, the bit is stuck in the ground. They've been working on it all week. They've drilled alongside. Living Water just doesn't give up. They're going to give water to that community, but it's been one of the toughest wells they've ever had. They've drilled 848 wells, and this is only the third time they've ever gotten a bit stuck like that. So we're the lucky ones. A year and a half ago, when we were down and we put a well in Pamplona, we were one of the lucky ones too. They had 826 wells a year and a half ago. We hit an artesian well. It was only the second time they ever hit an artesian. So it just seems like we are just most blessed.
So tell us two things, Jim, for those of us that don't know the lingo. Artesian well means what?
An artesian well is when we hit water at 126 feet, the water literally was bubbling out of the ground. We hit an underground river that there was pressure in the ground. We pulled the bit out of the ground and the water was just running up out of the ground. That's very uncommon and very unusual. Living Water's headquarters is in Houston, Texas, so I helped the driller down there to send a message up to Houston. I said in the subject line, "Houston, we have a problem." And then showed him the water running up out of the ground.
So then my second question, just to follow up with you, Jim, as well, is you said the bit stuck in the ground, still there today.
It is still there.
What are the implications of that for the water for the community?
That's a big problem. They may, in worst case scenario, if they have to abandon that bit, there's probably $20,000 worth of equipment in the ground. What they've been doing is they've been actually drilling directly alongside this pipe the whole way down the 340 feet to try to release the bit. And we're praying that the earth will release this bit.
Amen. This is will number two and three for Pharaoh to be a part of. Will number one, Dina's going to tell us, I believe you guys were back and visited the well that went in last year. And
November of 2018, the Fairling team went down to El Salvador to put in a well in the village of Pamplona. And we, on Friday afternoon, we had the opportunity to stop and visit this village. And of course, it was amazing. They just came over and hugged us, and you know, they were asking, where is who, they were asking for all the team members. And unfortunately, it was just Jim and I that had been in that team, and also Greg Harris. But always very welcoming, always very loving people. After we had done all the hugs and all the, you know, asking about us, about the rest of the team, we sat down with the community and we asked some questions. We said, you know, we want to know, how has this well helped your community? How has it helped you? And of course, the first thing was, we don't have to worry about parasites anymore. I mean, that's something that we don't even think about, that their children, you know, get sick from the parasites. But we found out that this well is a really good well. Living Water has a program in which once a year, for 5 years, they go back to the wells that they put in and they test them. And this one, they said, was perfect. And they have fixed it up. They have a little roof on it and chain fence around it so animals don't get through. And they told us that they were not the only community that was using that well. They said four other communities were using that well. And they figured out, they gave us a number of maybe 3,000 people. Think about that, 3,000 people using that well that we put in, that Fairland helped put in. And we asked them, how else has it helped you? And they said, well, not all of us have the money to buy water, but those that can, we buy drinking water, or they were buying drinking water. And they said, we figured out, we asked them, how much do you think you're saving because you don't have to buy this water? And they, one lady had a calculator, and she figured that out really quickly, and she said, probably families are maybe saving $500 a year. Now, these are very, very poor people. They don't have a whole lot. Some of them, their men may be making $5 a day. So you know that having to buy water is a real burden for them. So it was really neat to see them and to see. They said that their village has grown 17% or so because other families have moved closer because they know that there's water there. It just is neat. It's really wonderful to go back and see what this one little well has done. We think of it as just a simple pump well, you know, but it really makes a difference. And it's neat to see that, to go back and to experience that. And of course, they were all asking about everybody. I have to tell you this one story. When we were there, there was several pregnant ladies. And one of them comes up to me and introduces her little girl. And she said, this is Perla, which is pearl in Spanish. When we were there, Pearl went with us, and that everybody was calling her, not Pearl, but Perla. So this little girl was named after Pearl. So there's a little girl in El Salvador that Pearl can just be happy that she affected them in that way. The village that we were, the Hess team, the village that the Hess team was at, they told us they go to church. Now listen to this. They've got a lot on us. They go to church every night from 6 to 8, every night. except for Sunday. Sundays they go only in the morning. And I said, even on a Saturday you go? And they said, yes, we go 6 to 8 every night. They're wonderful Christian people, loving. Honestly, you fall in love with them. And 4 or 5 days, you hate to leave them because they really are wonderful people. And I want to thank all of you that have helped us with this project. It's really needed. Every time we go down, we see the need. Something that we take for granted. And they need it. So thank you. I want to thank all of you who have supported us, who have helped us to put these wells in. It's everybody that chips in a little bit here and there, and that's how we've been able to do this. It was really neat to go and be where my mom and my grandma was born. I don't remember it, and I don't know if I have relatives there. The mayor of the town came out and was asking questions, and later I found out that she was looking for people that may be related to me, and she didn't come up with anything. But that made it really special. So it was a great trip. And having two teams wasn't bad at all. We did really well. Jim and I split up. I went with the Hess team and he went with the Fairland team. But it all went really well, and we felt your prayers. And thank you so much for everything and for those prayers. Continue to pray that these guys will get that bid out. It's a lot of money and they need it. So please pray with us.
Rice was a big part of our team. She couldn't be here today, but I tell you two things about her. That girl can eat, number one. And number two, she drilled 140 feet of our 370-foot well.
That's awesome.
She can work. She can eat, and she can work. And she was a very big part of our team, and we're missing her this morning. And Greg.
Greg isn't here either.
But she's an amazing girl. So when you see her, give her an attaboy.
Thing in the village of Pamplona that really impressed me with the people's faith there. 4 communities are coming to their well. They have no idea what's down there. You know, that water is a life-giving, changing substance for them. But when we asked them, well, you know, do you charge them? They said no. That this well was a gift from God. We can't charge them. And that's a real act of faith for when water is such a scarcity down there.
Yeah. Let's give God a praise offering this morning for how He's working through that. So as you guys find your seats, we just want to let you guys know as a congregation, we hope that the reason we do this and share on a Sunday morning like this is because there's two needs. There's the need for people to go and to be a part of these kind of ministries, to impact the lives of those in countries that we're not necessarily familiar with. And then there's also the financial need that goes along with it. And Jim said earlier that we've been blessed to the point that we're able to, in the spring of next year, provide another well. We're not going in to put it in ourselves, but we have the funds to pay for it to go in. So we just encourage that some of the giving that happens on a Sunday morning here goes to things like this. So we thank you for your generosity, and we look forward to seeing what God will continue to do. I would encourage you, if your interest is piqued through this conversation this morning, this time with those that have been served, go talk to them more. Hear more of the story. They could just give you a little bit this morning. So hear more of the story, and then be obedient to whatever God might be calling you to do. When we're walking in God's obedience, there's no better place that we can be. So I'm going to have the worship team come. They're going to lead us in a closing song. I'm just going to pray as you guys come. I'm going to go ahead and pray. We're going to pray that bit out of the dirt, right? That's how we're going to do this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we do thank you so much for the experience that each one on this team was able to have. We thank you so much for their willingness to go and to serve and to give of themselves. Lord God, we are so blessed here. And we know that in your word it tells us that those that have much, there's great expectation of. So Father God, we thank you that we can just be this small little piece to this big puzzle. But to these communities that these wells are going in, it's not just a small little piece. It's enormous. So Father God, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity as a church. Heavenly Father, we do pray just for the practical pieces. Living Water does amazing work, and they've put in over 800 wells, and they need that bit. So Heavenly Father, we pray that you will allow that bit to be released, that they'll figure out how to get that thing out of there, and that they will be able to continue to use that to put in 800 more wells would be our prayer. Father God, we thank you that in your wisdom you've chosen to use us to be a part of ministry. In your name we pray. Amen.